Well, Bill made a comment when he walked off the dais saying something to the effect about, this has been laid on my heart. We practice in this church expository preaching. So we go verse by verse through a book. And I drew the short straw. So I've known for a few weeks that this has been my my cross to bear this morning. So I think we're going to have a good time. I've spent a lot of time looking at the Greek so that I would make sure that we are getting the full nuance of what the scripture has to say. So, let me introduce you to Herbert and Zelma Fisher. Herbert and Zelma Fisher, they're in the Guinness Book of World Records. They were married for 86 years and 290 days. As of February 27, 2011, when Herbert passed away at the age of 105. They grew up together as best friends in North Carolina and were married May 13, 1924. Together they withstood the Great Depression, World War II, lived through the Civil Rights Movement, and eventually lived to witness the first African-American president of the United States. When asked about their secret to the long-lasting marriage, they said, "There's no secret to our marriage. We just did what was needed for each other and our family. Divorce was never an option or even a thought." They also advised others to respect, support, and communicate with each other. Be faithful, be honest, and true. Love each other with all of your heart. The couple left behind a legacy of 5 children, 10 grandchildren, 9 great-grandchildren, and 1 great-great-grandchild. Their story is a testament to the power of love and commitment in relationships. Now, this is wonderful. Don't let me take anything away for what they accomplished. But you know, sometimes we go to people we think are experts to find out, well, how does your marriage survive, or how do you handle kids that are teenagers or 2-year-olds? We should be going to the world, or we shouldn't be going to the world. We should be going to Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today. Over the past few weeks, the elders have done a really good job of trying to explain the book of Colossians. The first 2 chapters are all theology. It's about theologies. They emphasize the central role of Christ in the believer, the need for spiritual growth and maturity, and the dangers of false teachings and human traditions. It encourages believers to remain rooted in Christ and to find their completeness and freedom in Him. But as Rob brought out the other day, the remainder of the book of Colossians builds upon those foundations established in the earlier chapters and emphasize themes of living a new life in Christ. The passage we will look at today provides practical guidance for living out one's faith in a way that honors and glorifies God in the family unit. The passage is clearly definable unit marked by a pairing of instructions: wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. This sermon is going to explore how the passage describes what it looks like to be Christ-centered as a wife, a husband, a father, a child, and how to serve the Lord as a slave or master. But before we begin, I need to talk about common mistakes people make when they look at this passage. One common mistake is people take the passage out of context. We don't take verses out of context and apply it in a way that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture. Another mistake is to interpret the passage in a way that's not consistent with the original language. That's why I spent a lot of time looking at the Greek. and the cultural context. That's important. For example, some people might interpret the passage as endorsing slavery, but this is not the case. Instead, the passage provides instructions how to live in a Christ-centered way in a society marked by slavery. Finally, some people might focus too much on one specific instruction given to wives or to husbands or to children and miss the broader message, which is above, which is to seek what's above and to live in a way that honors God. One point I want to make is how countercultural Paul is in this passage. It's important to note that he treats women, children, and bondservants equal to males in a Christian household. This is something that was unheard of during the time of the Roman Empire. So remember, we talked about Paul expected his letters to be circulated. This letters from to Laodicea, which we don't have, Ephesians, which we do have, Hierapolis, which we don't have, and Colossae was supposed to be passed among them. So Paul has a parallel passage in Ephesians, and we'll be referring to that for amplification. So seven times in Colossians, this passage in Colossians, Paul bases his instructions on in the Lord, or an equivalent term. Everything must be evaluated in the life of Christ and his teaching. So lastly, if you're in the hearing of my voice, you're going to be pinched today. Lean into it. Lean into it. Don't squeeze your wife's hand. Don't nudge your husband. Don't look at your children or your grandchildren when their verse comes up. Internalize this. I ask each of us to examine ourselves in light of Scripture, looking for ways that we have fallen short in our relationship, seeking forgiveness and striving to live as we're called to live in this passage. I'm going to be giving a lot of practical ways to live out your calling in the role that you have. Use the back of the bulletin. I think I've got one here. The back of the bulletin has wives, husbands, children, fathers, workers, managers. You might be more than one on here. So jot down some of those that really apply to you or you feel needs a lot of work. So let me open us in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless. And Father, you told us your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I just ask today that you would help each of us to internalize these verses, that we would not look to others, that we would look inside ourselves to work the work that you have started into completion. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, women, you're first. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as fitting into the Lord. submit yourself. So that word submit has a pretty bad connotation today. I don't even know if it's in matrimonial vows any longer. You know, I don't think it is. It was a Greek military term that meant to arrange the troops in military fashion under the command of a leader to maintain order and to complete the mission. I was in the military. I had people that were over me. I had people that were under me. And so it was the rank that you submitted to. It wasn't the person necessarily. In non-military use, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. Obviously, if your husband asks you to do something that's against the word of God, you have the right to refuse. Just like I can refuse a lawful order if it's going to damage me or the mission. Jesus used this. This term was used for Jesus in Luke 2:51. It says, "And Jesus went down with them." This is after he was at the temple. and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So submission isn't like the obedience of children, nor does the text command women to submit to all men. It says, your own husbands. Both genders are equally created in God's image and heirs together in eternal life. The submission described here to the husband's leadership for the health of the marriage relationship. That's what we should be looking at, or women should be looking at. It was typical in Roman households to tell wives to obey. It was a very patriarchal society. Men could do anything. They could divorce their wife. They could cheat on their wife. Their wives was chattel. Their kids, they could punish them however they wanted, up to killing them. And the same with slaves. But Paul here appeals to them to submit. Based on his convictions that men have a God-given leadership role in the family. That's in Ephesians. However, Paul is not simply telling wives to follow the cultural patterns of the day. He tells them it is fitting to the Lord. I found something interesting in the Greek. That word, or that phrase that's translated, submit yourselves to your own or your husband as it is fitting to the Lord. That your own is idios. And I heard a sermon, and a guy said, ladies, you submit to your idiot and don't have to listen to other idiots. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I know when I first got married, Karen and I came home, and I said, well, now you have to obey me. You know, I didn't see her for about a week. That's till my eye healed, because she gave me a black eye right after that. So why should wives submit to their husbands? Well, 1 Timothy says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So there's a hierarchical right there, okay? He was created first. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman who was deceived became a transgressor. Ephesians tells us that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, he is the savior of the body. So whether your husband is perfect, whether he is fantastic, or he is an idiot, we're called to submit. Women are called to submit. Wives are called to submit. So what are some practical ways that you can biblically submit to your husband? How about respect? Respect your husband's opinions and decisions, even if you don't always agree with them. This shows you value his leadership and his judgment. When I worked in the corporate world, a lot of times decisions were made in a meeting, and I thought they were the stupidest things. But we always said, okay, hey, you know what? I submit. I'm gonna respect that decision, even though I think it's wrong. Number two, how about support your husband in his endeavors? Whether it's a new job, a hobby, maybe a personal goal, this shows you believe in him and want him to succeed. Number three, forgive your husband when he makes mistakes or wrongs you. This shows that you value your relationship more than being right. Don't keep a long list of grievances. Keep a short list. I think a lot of times that causes lots of consternation when wives bring up, well, you've done this and you've done that. Lastly, prayer. Pray for your husband regularly, asking God to bless him and guide him in his life. That's what he needs. He needs the Lord to direct his life. You're not going to steer him. You've got to ask the Lord to do that. So remember, submitting biblically to your husband is not about being subservient or inferior. Don't let anybody tell you that. It's a wife that willingly submits to herself, to her husband, to maintain order in the home. She is not commanded to obey. Her obedience is within the context of a relationship with Christ who's perfect. Showing love and respect for your spouse requires conscious decision to put your husband's needs before your own, and requires practice and patience. Because he's not perfect. Husbands, we've got a lot to talk about when it comes to husbands. Ladies, you're off the hook for now. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh or bitter with them. The word for love here is agape. Agape is a term used in Christianity to describe the highest form of love, which is unconditional and self-sacrificial. It's a love that is not based on feelings or emotions, but rather a choice to love someone else for their own sake. According to Scripture, agape love is the kind of love that God has for humanity. It's also the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross for the sins of humanity. Agape love is based on a conscious decision to put others before yourself. This model is directly opposed to male tyranny or oppression that was prevalent in the Roman society. That word harsh or bitter, that means to exasperate, to anger them, to get them to be indignant or to be irritable. Just as every woman is as unique as a snowflake, you know what spins her up. Don't do it. Don't do it. Violence, threats, and unkind words are not acceptable in a Christian home, especially from a husband to a wife. So, men, how can we demonstrate sacrificial and unconditional love? How about accepting your wife as she is, including their flaws and weaknesses? They're not perfect. How about selflessness? Putting your wife's needs before your own is a powerful way to show sacrificial love. Forgiveness. Forgiving your wife when she makes mistakes or wrongs you is difficult, but a powerful way to show unconditional sacrificial love. Sacrifice. How about making sacrifices for your wife, whether it's giving up something you'd enjoy or taking on additional responsibilities? It's another way to show sacrificial love. Support. Supporting her through difficult times, even when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Kindness. Being kind and compassionate towards her, even when you think she doesn't deserve it. Service. Serving her without expecting anything in return is another way to demonstrate unconditional love. Patience. Being patient with her, especially when she makes mistakes and is difficult to deal with, is another way to show unconditional love. Leadership. Leading your family with wisdom and humility is another way to demonstrate sacrificial love. And lastly, guys have a hard time with this. Listening. Listening without judgment or interruption is another way to show unconditional love. Notice there seems to be an awful lot more for the men to do. And that's by design. When you look at Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time talking about men and their way that they need to be sacrificial in their love and demonstrate love to their wives. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So the Greek word here for children is technon. It implies a son or daughter who's living in full dependence and living, relying on the parents to provide everything. Children living under their parents' roof should obey both their parents in all things. When it says everything, the Greek there actually means everything, assuming your parents aren't asking you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. So this is a second family relationship that illustrates submission to proper authority, and that's the children to the parents. Obey your parents. Obedience is due to both of them. Well, why? Why should a child have to obey their parent? Well, Ephesians 6 talks about this and expands on it. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Here Paul is quoting one of the Ten Commandments directly from Exodus. So what's some practical ways that children can be obedient to their parents? Respect. I don't see that much today. Respect. Show respect to your parents by listening to them when they speak and following their instruction. Honesty. Be honest with your parents about your thoughts and feelings, but do so in a respectful manner. Responsibility. Take responsibility for your actions and accept the consequences of your mistakes. Helpfulness. Help out around the house by doing chores or running errands for your parents. Gratitude. Show gratitude to your parents by thanking them for their love and support. You know, this generation that's growing up today, I'm concerned that they don't have a mooring such as this, respect for their parents. Honoring one's parents is a lifelong commandment, though. And what happens about kids that come back home? Maybe they're boomerang kids. Maybe they need a place to stay for a little while. Here's some practical ways that adult parents who don't have to, or adult children who don't have to obey, can still show respect and honor. Gratitude. Thank them for the sacrifices they made for you and the values that they instilled in you. I think of the times my father tried to pour things into my life, and as a teenager, I was like, yeah, I don't need to hear this. It's a different generation. I wish I could tell him how much gratitude I have for what he's done. Communicate with your parents regularly. Asking about their day, sharing their life with them is another way to honor them. Listen to their stories and learn from their experiences. How about forgiveness? Forgiving your parents for any past mistakes or wrongs is another way to honor them. This shows you value their relationship with them more than being right or holding a grudge. Serving your parents. Service. Run errands. Maybe do some work around the house. Give them emotional support. And lastly, respect. Goes back to respect. Respecting your parents' opinions and decisions if you don't always agree with them is another way to honor them. My son is a pastor. He's a PCA pastor, Presbyterian Church of America. He listens to NPR. So that kind of tells you where he's at. But when Karen and I talk to him, he never degrades what we believe or what we think, which is wonderful. It is. So remember, honoring your parents isn't just about following rules, but also about sharing love and respect towards them. It requires a conscious decision to put their needs before yours. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter or provoke your children or they become discouraged. I found it interesting that Paul, in both Ephesians and Colossians, talks about fathers embittering their kids. Why is that? Because women are nurturers by nature. Fathers are not nurturers. You know, if I got hurt, my father would say, get up, you know. My mom would come running and say, what can I do to help? You know, so fathers can really have an impact on a child's life. A father's negative emotions and action can cause a child to be discouraged and disheartened. An overbearing and thoughtless father discourages obedience in children. If your children aren't obedient, take a look at yourself, fathers. So Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4 provide guidance to fathers on how to avoid embittering their children. Here are some practical ways. Avoid being unfair. Fathers should avoid showing favoritism or being unjust in their treatment of their kids. Avoid being overly critical. Fathers should avoid being overly critical of their children's actions or behaviors, which can lead to feelings of inadequacy and discouragement. Avoid being too controlling. That hits close to home. Fathers should avoid being too controlling or micromanaging their children's lives, which can lead to feelings of resentment and rebellion. Be patient and understanding. Fathers should be patient and understanding with their children, especially when they make mistakes or misbehave. After all, you were a child once. Be a good listener. Fathers should listen attentively to their children's concerns or opinion and take them seriously. Sometimes it's easy for men, fathers, to get wrapped up in what's going on in their jobs or their home, and they're not really paying attention to their kids, and their kids are saying, "I need some help, Dad." Be a positive role model. Fathers should set a good example for their children by modeling positive behaviors such as honesty, kindness, and respect. One thing I can say in my family, when the phone rang, my father never said, "Don't tell them I'm not here." He did his taxes, he paid his bills, he was honest to a fault. So by following these guidelines, fathers can help foster healthy relationships with their children and avoiding embittering them. But Ephesians goes a little further. Paul's letter to Ephesians goes a little further. It says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This verse encourages fathers to raise their children in a way that's consistent with the teaching of the Bible. Here are some practical ways fathers can bring up their children. Teach them about God. Teach them about God. Fathers should teach their children about God's love, His grace, His mercy. You should read Bible stories to your kids and explain how they apply to their lives. Pray with them. Fathers should pray with their children and encourage them to pray on their own. They should teach their children how to pray and explain the importance of prayer. Attend church together. How many fathers let mom and the kids go to church and they don't go? Fathers should attend church with their children and encourage them to participate in church activities. They should explain the importance of worshiping God and being part of a community of believers. This is a tough one. Model Christ-like behavior. Fathers should model Christ-like behavior for their children by showing love, kindness, patience, and forgiveness. They should also admit when they make mistakes and ask forgiveness when necessary. Discipline with love. Fathers should discipline their children with love and compassion. They should explain why certain behaviors are wrong and how they can be corrected. I grew up in a day when there was none of that going on. The belt came out, and I got it. Encourage spiritual growth. Fathers should encourage their children's spiritual growth by providing them resources such as Christian books, Christian movies, Christian music, and they should encourage them to ask questions about their faith and provide answers to the best of their ability. So by following these guidelines, fathers can help bring children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, what Paul is encouraging. This next section of the passage, verses 22 and a little more, mentions slavery and masters. Now, we bow up when we hear that word slavery. I mentioned earlier, Paul is not saying slavery is okay. He's saying, here's how we live in a society that has slaves. A particular difficulty is presented when words in the biblical Hebrew and Greek refer to ancient practices and institutions that don't correspond directly with those in the modern world. Such is the case here with the translation of doulos in the Greek, terms which are often rendered slave. This term, however, actually covers a range of relationships that require a range of renderings. Slave, bondservant, servant, depends on the context. Further, the word slave carries associations with often brutal and dehumanizing institution of slavery here in the U.S. in 19th century America. For this reason, the translation of the word doulos has been undertaken with particular attendance to the meaning in each context. You could be a slave for a lot of reasons. You could do it voluntarily to pay off a debt. You could do it to escape poverty. I'm going to sell myself into slavery so that I can continue to live. Maybe the Romans conquered your city, your town, or your country. You were a slave. In fact, I heard some statistics that 1/3 of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. That's significant. Or judicial sentence. The judge says, you're going to go be a slave. We're going to sell you in the slave market. So the New in the New Testament, doulos is often described as a bondservant. That's someone who is bound to serve his master for a specific time, but also someone might nevertheless own property, achieve social advancement, and even be released to purchase his freedom. So again, please understand, both testaments condemn the evil of human trafficking. There are many bondservants at Colossae. Paul treats them with dignity and appeals to them to honor Christ in their hearts, their work, and behavior. If you remember the book of Philemon, Philemon was a wealthy Colossian who owned a slave called Onesimus. So 22:22-25, here's what Paul is encouraging slaves to do. Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only with their eye when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with a sincerity of heart and reverence from the Lord for the Lord. Whatever you do, that's everything, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So what's the corollary for us today? I don't own a slave. Even my cats, I'm a slave to them. What is the corollary for us? What is the parallel? Well, it's workers. It's a job. That's correct. It's a job. So Paul here is instructing slaves or servants to obey their masters in all things, not with eye service, but with a sincerity of the heart. Why? Because God is watching them. So what are some practical ways that workers can today can follow the guidance Paul gives to slaves? Be obedient to those in charge. Be obedient to those in charge. Hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to go do this. Just do it. Respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye of obeying your real master, Christ. Work hard all the time, not just to curry favor when they are watching. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as if you're working to the Lord. Workers should do what God wants them to do from the heart and not just while they're being watched. If you have a job, you should be the best worker at that facility. Because you know what? You're not working for that boss. You're working for the Lord. And your testimony is important. You know, there's a term, I don't know if you guys have heard it. It's called quiet quitting. It's an outgrowth of COVID. It's people that are doing just enough so they don't get fired, but essentially they're doing the absolute minimum. And that is really big. I've read a lot of articles on quiet quitting. That shouldn't even come across your mind. You should be doing everything as unto the Lord. Some of you could say, well, I'm retired. I'm not working. This doesn't apply. I would say, think again. If you're doing things voluntarily, if you're an elder, you should be the best elder in that church. You're a pastor. You should be the best pastor in that church. Whatever you're doing, even if it's voluntary, you should be doing it as unto the Lord. Don't just do it just because, well, you know, I'm going to just try to get out of things. So whatever work or action you undertake, you should do it wholeheartedly as if you're doing it to the Lord, not merely for people. You should remember, as workers, you'll receive your ultimate reward and inheritance from the Lord. That's the bottom line. Workers who act unjustly or wrongfully will eventually face the consequences for their action and receive what they've done. But before we think that managers get off, look at 4:1. Masters, provide justice and equality to your slaves, knowing you also have a Lord in heaven. So Paul doesn't approve here of the Roman system of servitude. Instead, he provides instructions to believing masters and servants regarding their relationship to each other and the Lord, and urges masters to treat their slaves with justice and fairness. Unheard of in Roman society. Unheard of. Reminding them that they also have a master in heaven. You know, one of my favorite books is the book of Philemon. If you don't know the story of Philemon, it's a very quick read. Philemon, like I said, is in the church of Colossae. His slave, Onesimus, took money, stole from him, and bailed. Went to Rome, where he meets up with Paul, of all people. He gets saved. What does Paul say? Onesimus, you need to go back. Onesimus can be killed for what he's done. But Paul's encouraging him, entreating him, you have to go back. I can imagine Onesimus going, oh man, this is not going to go good. But what does Paul do? He writes a letter, probably the most arm-twisting letter in the Bible, to Philemon. Philemon, remember all the things I did for you. Here's your servant. Anything he's done, put on my account, you know, and treat him as a brother in Christ, because that's what he is. Oh, okay. What's Philemon going to do? Here are some practical ways to apply the teaching from these verses about managers. Treat workers justly and fairly. Managers should treat their employees with respect, dignity, and fairness. They should ensure their employees receive fair compensation for their work and they're not exploited. Don't threaten workers. That doesn't work either. Managers should not use fear or intimidation to control employees. Instead, they should create a positive work environment where employees feel valued and respected. Lead by example. Managers should lead by example and set high standards for themselves. They should be honest, ethical, and transparent in their dealing with employees. When I was a manager and I had people working for me, I always said, I'll be as honest with you as I can. There are some corporate stuff that I cannot tell you about, but I will be as honest and have as much integrity as I can. Encourage open communications with your employees. You should listen to their concerns and feedback and take appropriate action to address them. One of the things I used to do is when I go to a new job, a new job, I would sit down one-on-one with every one of those employees. What works? What's not working? What would you change? Now I have my marching orders after I get done talking to all those employees. Here's what we need to do. So, as we close, as we reflect on the wisdom of the Apostle Paul in these passages, we uncover a profound picture of Christian living. These passages highlight the importance of love, submission, and mutual respect in all our relationships, be it within our families, our workplaces, or a broader society. At their core, they urge us to emulate the example of Christ. Christian means little Christs. Therefore, let us embrace the call to submit to one another in love, fostering our relationships with grace and living in a way that brings glory to Jesus. So as we leave the sanctuary, Let our lives serve as living testaments to the redeeming and transforming power of Christ's love. May we commit to walking in love, serving one another, and radiating the light of Christ in every facet of our lives. Together we have the opportunity to be a beacon of unity, compassion, and grace in a world that's marred with division and strife. May the love and teaching of Christ direct our steps, empower our actions, and draw others to Him through our living example. We're going to have communion this morning. Communion is a time for us to examine ourselves. I'd ask that as we enter this time, that we focus on what you heard today. Ask the Lord to show us who and how we have hurt those in our relationships, and ask for His forgiveness and strength to live as we should. Father, we just thank you for your word. Sometimes it's as difficult to preach as it is to hear. Father, forgive us. We ask for clean slates. We ask for the forgiveness of those that we have wronged. Help us to live according to your word, to live with a short list of grievances, to be sacrificial in our giving, in our service to others. It's only through your Spirit can we change. Help us, Lord.